Isn't there something special about being home with your people? Isn't it something special about just being home? When you've been on a long trip, on vacation, there is that part where you're just like, man, I can't wait to be at home in my own bed with my own pillow, with my own sheets that I know are safe, you know, all of that. You're wondering, isn't there something special? There's something special about being with your church family where you're just, there's something special about that. In fact, a couple weeks ago on a Sunday morning, Allie Grace was like all excited about being at church. And I'm like, why are you so excited? Because she's like, I got to see my people. She just wanted to be here. There's something about that. There's something about that connection. I don't know. I like stopping by my parents' house sometimes because it's nice just being at home. In fact, when I go there, I just naturally, almost every time I go there, I just walk to the pantry. Like, see if they have any good snacks. If they don't have them in the pantry, there's a corner in their kitchen where there's another area of snacks. And I'm like, hopefully they have something, you know, one of those two spots. And, you know, you like to hit the snacks. There's something about that, being close. There's something about when you're with family where you feel like, man, I'm with family. I belong. I belong here. I'm connected. There's something just so familiar about that. There's something about that when we're with God's people where it just feels right. And if we were to be honest about our lives, even if you grew up in church or you grew up 100 miles away from the things of God and at some point came to who God is and got to know Jesus and your life was saved, at some point it wasn't that way for you. At one time, I was not walking with Jesus. I might have known about him, but he wasn't my Lord and Savior. I wasn't near him. Then events happen and all of us have a different story that we could share. For some of us, it's as an adult, we met Jesus and he transformed and changed our lives. For others, it's like all you know is growing up in church. But at some point, you became aware of who Jesus was. There was something that was shared with you. Something sparked faith in your heart, in your life, and you became a follower of Jesus. For me, it was as a child at a kids' crusade, a VBS. And that's when I gave my heart to Jesus. And then as a 17-year-old, when I gave my life to Jesus, where it's like, I really get this. I'm really comprehending this. But at some point, we became familiar with who Jesus is. We became part of his family. So I can say, welcome home. Welcome home. We're home together. And getting into Peter's writing, there's this portion that I'm going to share with you today where at first I was like, hey, I just want to skip to the good verses. And then as the more I got studying, I'm like, this whole passage is good. And then I'm like, there's 18 different directions I could go on just looking into this portion of Scripture. And the more I've thought about it, the more I've studied it, the better. I mean, it just gets richer and richer and better and better. And I love this as Peter's writing to Christians that are beginning to face persecution. They're facing pressure for their beliefs. That life is getting hard for them. And if we'll be honest, as Americans now, the church is more and more being persecuted. There's more and more pressure being put on the church. It's harder and harder to be a believer. And so we can relate to some of the things that Peter writes. But looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, as Peter continues in his letter, as you come to him. I mean, do you remember at one point we weren't with Jesus, but then at some point we learned who he was, and so then we come to him. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. When I come to Jesus, I become one of his people. I become part of the church. I am a part of something way bigger than myself. I belong. I'm God's family. Sometimes I wish, I don't know how practical it'd be. Sometimes I wish we would change our names like sometimes they did in the Bible when Billy, like Saul becomes Paul or Simon becomes Peter. Sometimes I wish that we would change our names when we became believers so that there would be this sense of, that's who I was, but this is who I am now. I might have been born Mark Black, but now I am Mark Christ because I'm now part of Jesus' family. Sometimes I wonder if that would be helpful for us if we were to do that little exercise. But to remember, I belong to God when I become a believer in Him. I become part of His family. I become part of this movement that's bigger than myself. I become part of God's church that God's using to reach a world for Him. I'm a part of a spiritual house. There's this work that God begins to do in me. Now, a spiritual house, like a temple, is the place that represents God's presence. In the Old Testament, the Jews, they built this immaculate, great, wonderful, gigantic building as a place that represented the presence of God. In the New Testament, through Christ, God changes the paradigm. He no longer builds a building for us to go worship at, but He uses us. We become His temple. We become His dwelling place. I become a believer of Jesus, and now I'm the dwelling place, the presence of God's Holy Spirit. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes about. I become the dwelling place of God. He takes up residence in me. I mean, that's a wonderful thing to think about. Because God's at work building this spiritual house. God's at work in me, developing me, growing me, maturing me, working in me. He's developing and transforming me. A friend of mine named Paul Heinzman puts it this way: I matter to God, and He has the power to transform me. God's at work in our hearts and lives. And yet, from that moment, we just like, Jesus, may You come into my heart. I realize who You are. To the weeks, the months, the years, the decades that go by, God's constantly at work in our hearts and in our lives. Now, my daughter was sitting with me yesterday, and I was watching TV, and I chose to watch This Old House. It's one of my favorite shows to watch. Started when I was about 9. I've been watching it almost every season forever. And I love that process of getting in and making projects. Now, I begrudgingly do it when my wife says, hey, can we have this project? But at some point, I'm like, oh my goodness, it's going to be a lot of work. But then when she convinces me of it, then I'm like, yes, let's do this. And then I get all involved, partly because I can buy a new tool, but the rest of the time because it's just fun for me to get into a project and work and do all of those things. It's fun having that process. It's fun working. It feels really good when you're done. However, my wife was talking to me the other day, and we remodeled our kitchen right at the beginning of the pandemic, so about 2 years ago. However, there's in the corner of my garage is a box of outlets where we were going to do a little bit of changing all the outlets so the colors match. And she's like, when are you going to get to that? Like, I totally forgot about that. She didn't. But there is that part where it's like, here it is. I'm working on this project, and I'm just like, no, I'm just going to set it to the side and kind of forget about it. And that's, I'm wondering if that happens to us spiritually, where God's at work in our hearts and lives, trying to mature us, trying to develop us, and at some point we're just like, no, I'm done. God, quit working. And somehow that just stunts our growth. It stunts our development. Where I wonder if we should just step back and be like, okay, God, search my heart. See if there's any projects that still need to go on, and let's get to work. Because I want to grow, I want to mature, I want it to develop in the person that You're wanting me to be, who You're wanting me to become, because God, I'm this spiritual house that You're at work in. I'm being built up by You, God. So God's at work in my heart and life. God is working in me and through me. In the Old Testament, they had priests, and their job was to mirror to the nations the glory of God. So that all the nations around Israel could see that there's no God rivals the Lord. So you have that priesthood that forms up in the Jewish nation. They're to represent God to the world. There's no God but Yahweh. There's no God that can rival Him. Our God is awesome. Your God is fake and is dead. They were to represent that. In the New Testament, We, as believers, are to represent God to the world, to represent Christ to the world. So God's at work in me, developing me to make spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now, a spiritual sacrifice, part of that can be sacrificing money or sacrificing an object. But to the New Testament, to the Christian, it's different than more than that. It's offering myself to God. Paul writes in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. God, I give you my life. God, I give you who I am. God, use me however you want to use me. Yesterday, I was reading a Facebook article by some people I know, and they're talking about 2 years ago yesterday. They were sitting having coffee with a friend over at a Starbucks in St. Louis, and as they were talking, they're just hanging out with their friends. By the time that they left, they knew that God had called them to go back to the University of Illinois and replant Chi Alpha, which is a college ministry to reach college students, because the Chi Alpha program at University of Illinois had shut down at some point. And so they knew at that point when they left that coffee, God had called them to go. They were like, and they made themselves acceptable to go. God, wherever you call me, I'm going to lead. And so then they went back and relaunched Chi Alpha up at the University of Illinois. At the same moment, they're having coffee at Starbucks. The pastor of a church in, I can't even think of, Champaign, was praying. And God told him at that exact same moment, God is working out at a Starbucks in St. Louis with this couple. God said to him, I'm going to relaunch Chi Alpha, and it's starting right now. Because this couple, I mean, God's at work. But here's this couple, and they're like, hey, I'm willing to be used by you, God, wherever you may lead. They're just having coffee with a friend, and through that conversation, their journey changed. That's part of living a life where I'm just like, God, here is my life. Because God is working in me and through me to reach the blank person in your life. You fill in the blank. You know the person. God is working in me, through me, to reach so-and-so that is not yet following Jesus. You fill in that blank. Because in your life, you have somebody that you could fill into that blank. I have people that I can fill into that blank. All of us do. God working in me to reach him or her that's not yet following Jesus. Peter continues, verse 6. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Here's Peter, and he's picturing at some point a stonemason cuts out this perfect block, and he cuts it perfect, shaped, squared up. And he's thinking, this would be the perfect cornerstone. I'll set it at the corner of the structure when we're getting ready to build it, and it'll perfectly make the walls square. It's sturdy enough, strong enough to be a foundation for a mighty structure to be built on top of it. And he's picturing that, because that's what God did through Christ. He's like, he sets up, I'm setting up the perfect person, my son. And he's going to be the perfect cornerstone, to be the perfect foundation for the church, to be the perfect standard for how a believer lives and everything else. I'm setting that up. But then Peter pictures it as, okay, the builders come in and they're like, no, we don't like that stone. That doesn't fit for how we want things to be. We're going to choose this stone over here instead of this stone. We want that one, not this one. We reject this one. But just because I reject this one does not mean that it doesn't exist. Just because I say, oh, I don't want to be around that stone does not mean that's not the stone that God chose. And so many people are just like, hey, if I don't believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter. He doesn't exist because I don't believe in him. That's not the reality. It's not. God picked the stone. I mean, God's very own people, the Israelites, the Jews, many of them rejected the promised one, Jesus. The religious leaders reject Jesus by executing him. And God made Jesus the cornerstone by resurrecting him. He's alive. He is alive. He's the living stone. People have chosen to reject Jesus, but Jesus is chosen by God. People on the outside really fall into two categories. People that have not yet heard about Jesus, or people that have chosen to reject Jesus. But no matter what the world thinks, Jesus is God's chosen one. He's the only way to a right relationship with God. Jesus said that himself in John 14:6. So now you have this immediate tension. You have this tension as Peter's writing to believers. They become followers of Jesus and they have immediate tension because most of the believers that started out came out of their Jewish background, out of Judaism. They were Israelites that become Christians or Jews that become Christians. And so now there's this tension because on one hand, you have the Christians that are like, we believe that Jesus is God's chosen one. We believe that he's the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. We believe he's the Messiah that has come in the flesh. And the Jews, some of the Jews are like, no, we don't believe that. So you have that tension right there. Then you have a culture around them that is like, hey, you're different. We don't like you because you're different. We don't like how you act, how you think, who you are because you're different. So now they have even that greater tension hitting them. It was hard. Don't be surprised when people reject Jesus. It was anticipated in the Old Testament writings that Peter quotes right there. It was anticipated that people would reject Jesus. It was promised by Jesus that it would happen to us, that people would reject us because of him. Don't be surprised by that. But even if people don't believe in Jesus, even if they don't accept Jesus, he still exists and he's still the only way to God. And the scary thing is, if I choose to reject Jesus, then I choose to accept judgment, to accept ruin, to accept destruction into my life. I stand or fall based on if I believe or not believe in Jesus. I stumble when I reject Jesus. I stumble when I rebel against God because I don't want to submit to his authority. God, I really don't want you to be in charge. I'd rather be my own man. I'd rather be my own woman. I'd rather be my own person and in charge of my own life and in charge of my own destiny. I don't want to submit to your authority. I don't want to submit to your ways. So I'm just going to have nothing to do with you. I don't want to be near you. I sin willingly, but God is always in control. So God is working in me, through me, to reach fill in the blank in your life that is not yet following Jesus. God is working in me, through me, to reach them. So I choose to influence the atmosphere, to light up the room, to make a difference when I'm around those individuals. When I'm in the space, I choose to light up the room. Peter continuing, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Isn't it amazing that we can say, I'm now God's people? I'm now walking in God's mercy, His grace, His forgiveness. I walked without that at one point, but now I have it. I walked without God at one point, but now I have Him. And so because of that, I choose to light up the room when I'm in it. I choose to influence the atmosphere that I'm there. I choose to make a difference in every place that I go. I choose that because once I was in darkness, once I was away from God, but now, because of Jesus, I'm with Him. I went from darkness into His light. I went from no salvation, no hope, to having the salvation of Jesus. We are chosen people. God picked you. God picked you. We matter to Him. You matter to God. Take comfort in that. You're God's chosen. You're God's favorite. God wanted you. You're His people. You're on His team. You're with God, and God is with you. Take comfort in that. Be encouraged by that. Remember that we represent God. In the Old Testament, a priest was a person who served God and had the right of access to God. In the New Testament, every Christian has direct access to God without need of another mediator. You know, if you want to talk to God, you want to have a conversation with God, you don't have to run up to Mark and be like, "Hey, Mark, can you tell God for me to do this? Can you request of God to go help me with this? Can you do that?" You don't have to do that. As a follower of Jesus, you have direct access to God. Where you can just be like, "Father God, I need direction. God, I need wisdom. God, I need help. God, I just want to worship You. God, I just want to praise You. God, I need You." And then you can pull me along and I'll agree with you. I'll pray with you. But you have direct access to God. That's amazing to think about. So because of that, because I have direct access for God, I don't have to go to a mediator to intercede to God on somebody's behalf. I can go directly to God and intercede on somebody else's behalf too. I don't need to go to somebody else. I'm going to pray for you. I can go right to God. God, please be with Sharon. May You help her. May You comfort her. May You strengthen her. God, may You take care of Robert. May You work in his situation. God, may You move on his behalf. May You work. I can intercede for others. I represent God. We are holy people. We belong to God in a way that other people do not see or do not. We belong to God. We're special to Him. We're holy. We're set apart to God. So because we're holy God, because we're connected with God in a way other people are not, because of that, then my obligation, my response is, "Hey God, because You set me apart to be a holy people, I choose to live a holy life before You. I choose to live a set apart life before You. I choose to live in a way that brings You honor, that brings a smile to Your face. I choose to live that way." To be holy, to live with a visible quality of our lives that shows that we're God's people. When we're around individuals, they should know something's different about our lives. How we talk, how we express ourselves, the expressions on our faces, the activities that we're a part of or not part of. Our lives should just show we're different. Not, it's true, we're different. Because we represent God. And they see the character and the quality of who God is by how we live, by how we act. We're God's special property. We are particularly significant and precious possessions to Him. We're the objects of God's special care. We're valuable to God. We matter to Him. And because of all that, we as believers are called to declare God's praiseworthy deeds. Look what God has done. Look what God is doing. Look at how God is working. Look at how amazing and awesome God is. When we see it, when we experience it, it should naturally come out of us. What God has done in me, what God has done for me, should fill me with wonder, with praise. When I look into the scriptures and I see how God works, when I see who God is, it should fill me with this sense of, wow, God, you're awesome. I have to tell somebody about it. I love it when Jenny Cox, when she'll get into God's Word and she's preparing for things for the Tuesday morning Bible study, and there's times where something just sparks in her, it just gets in her mind and her thoughts, and she's like, okay, I got to talk to Mark, I got to see what he thinks about this, because it's just so burning in her. It's like, I got to see if I'm having the right thoughts about this, if I'm processing it right, but I have to get it out there just to express what I've discovered about who God is and how God works. I have to express that. And it's just like, I just sit there and I'm like, okay, I'm a little convicted now, because that's an amazing thought and I wish it was mine, you know, and I have that moment. But it's like, because she's just filled with the wonder and awe of God. And that's like all of us should be. I'm just so filled with that wonder, and I just have to express it to others. I have to communicate it with them. I proclaim God's goodness. Welcome, fill in the blank in my life, home to a relationship with God. I proclaim God's goodness. I proclaim God's wonder. I proclaim the awesomeness of God. Because I want my friend, I want my coworker, I want my neighbor, I want my relative, I want the stranger that works at the Starbucks, I want that individual that I see every once in a while, I want him or her to experience God's goodness like I've experienced God's goodness. I want them to know God like I've known God. As a Christ follower, I'm called to be the light of the world. So the thought is, do I light up the room when I enter into it? I mean, taking what Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, you are light for the whole world. Make your light shine so that others will see the good that you do and will praise your Father in heaven. Or put another way, as missionary Juan Gonzalez shared Wednesday night, do I positively change the atmosphere when I enter a room? When I walk into the room, does it positively change the environment? This is possible. I can walk into a room and I can negatively change the environment. I'm bad mood, I hate life, I hate people, somebody's moved my chair over an inch. Now it's not perfectly aligned with the TV. I'm so aggravated. I'm so frustrated. You know, we can enter into a room and really negatively affect the atmosphere. And we've all known people in our lives that when they enter into the room, it negatively affects the atmosphere. We're just like, oh, they're here. Where's the exit? Let's try to get around them. We've all seen those people back when we could actually see their faces walking at Walmart, and you're like, when you see them, you're like, I'm going to turn this aisle and go this way because I don't want to talk to them in the aisle because they make that aisle gloomy. And we don't want to do that, do we? Because I'm declaring the excellencies of the great I am. So when I walk into the room, I want to lift the room. I want to light up the room. I want them to experience the glory and wonder of God by how I talk, by the faith that is just in my words, by the hope that is in my comments, by the expression on my face. They're not having to wonder, hey, I wonder what mood Mark's in right now. Is Mark going to snap at me? Or what's Mark going to do? We don't want that. I want to light up the room. I want to positively impact the environment so that I walk in, because just lifting the room, then people are more receptive to what I have to share. And then when they're receptive to what I have to share, on one hand, I can just talk about the wonders and the glory of God, or I can more personalize it. Hey, this is what God's doing in my heart and life now. Or then we can then start having a conversation, and then real issues of life start opening up, and we can really talk about what's going on in our lives. And then as we're really talking about what's going on, then we can really minister to people. And it's not just the surface where we live, but we're able to get to the heart issue. And then when we get to the heart issue is where God can go to work in their hearts and lives, drawing them to Him. And the next thing you know, fill in the blank, is following Jesus. Yes! New name in the blank. And then that person's like, hey, now I can fill in the blank. Because I'm declaring the excellencies of the God that saved me and changed my life. I'm declaring his goodness to the world around me because I want to see their lives changed. Stand with me this morning.